Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for being there and hearing our cries and our petitions. We thank you that we have an intercessor that is seated at your side who makes intercessions for us, and we also have the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities. For so often we know not what to pray for as we ought. And we thank you that the triune God is active not only in our lives, but you're active in our prayers. We don't always know how to separate it all out, no more than we know how to separate it all out that goes on in our lives. But you know, nothing takes you by surprise. We long for the day when we will no longer be frustrated, no longer in a quandary, but we will be conform to the image of thy darling Son, and we shall see him as he is, whatever that will be. Now bless us as we continue to study thy word, to know more about who you are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our next point in taking up with who God is we're going to consider grace and mercy. That God is the God of grace, he's grace and mercy. Now, there is a difference between grace and mercy, and we normally look at mercy as God having pity on the undeserved, and grace is God giving favor unmeritedly. And we have studied these two things together, or studied them separately before. And many times, people will use grace and mercy interchangeably. And while they're thinking of one, they think of it as the other, as if they're synonyms. But this is not the case. And while that's not the case, we'll likely be considering them almost that way in this study. But I want to read, it's a somewhat lengthy statement from Arthur Pink concerning this. He said, Though it may not be easy at first consideration to perceive a real difference between the grace and the mercy of God, it helps us thereto if we carefully ponder his dealings with the unfallen angels. He has never exercised mercy toward them. For they have never stood in need, any need thereof, not having sinned or come beneath the effects of the curse. So unfallen angels who have kept their pure state, they have never needed mercy. They've never needed mercy. Yet, they certainly are the objects of God's free and sovereign grace. First, because of His election of them from out of the whole angelic race. 1 Timothy 5:21 talks about elect angels. So out of all of the angelic race, God elected some and they never failed. So while God had grace on electing them, there's no need to give mercy to them because they never sinned. So you see the difference in mercy and grace in this way? Okay. Second, Pink goes on to say, and in consequence of their election, because of His preservation of them from apostasy, when Satan rebelled and dragged down with him one third of the celestial host, Revelation 12:4. Third, making Christ their head, Colossians 2:10, 1 Peter 3:33, whereby they are eternally secured in the holy condition in which they were created. In other words, they didn't need mercy because, first of all, they never failed. Secondly, because they were elected out of the angelic race, therefore there was grace given. In consequence of their election, they were preserved from apostasy, and therefore they didn't need any mercy. And third, since Christ was their head, and they always stood in Him, they didn't need mercy, and they did have grace. And fourth, Pink goes on to say, because of the exalted position which has been assigned to them to live in God's immediate presence, Daniel 7:10, to serve Him constantly in His heavenly temple, to receive honorable commission from Him. So this is abundant grace. Those four things point out abundant grace toward the angels, but not mercy. But not mercy. So you can see the difference, that there is a difference in mercy and in grace. And mercy is over all of God's creation. Look at Psalm 145. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. God's mercy is over all of His creation. But grace, here's where there's a fine line of distinction, but I believe this distinction needs to be made. Grace is extended only to the elect of God. Now, I know there are many theologians out there and preachers and so on good men that talk about God's common grace to all people. Well, what they are calling common grace, I call common mercy. Because I believe God has mercy toward all of His creation, even giving rain to the just and to the unjust, and food and clothing, shelter and all of that to the just and the unjust. Grace is always seemingly mentioned with reference to His people. And so we're making that distinction. Abraham Booth said in his book, The Reign of Grace, he defined grace this way, quote, "It is the eternal and absolute free favor of God manifested in the vouchsafement of spiritual and eternal blessings to the guilty and to the unworthy." So, like I said, many speak of common grace when in reality they're talking about God's mercy. God's bounties, as we said, they are given to all people. And they have health and wealth and life and so on and so forth. But God's salvation is to His elect people and His grace. While the wicked experience the goodness of God in His mercy, they never receive the grace of God, particularly in salvation. The objects of God's grace are God's people. The grace of God is His divine favors of spiritual blessings bestowed on hell-deserving sinners who are in total rebellion to His laws and commandments. That's what we are without the grace of God. We are hell-deserving sinners that are in total rebellion to His laws and commandments. It is unmerited. It is unsought. I was not looking for God's grace when God's grace found me and changed my heart and soul. I wasn't looking for it. I was looking to have a good time as a teenager in this world. I was looking for all of the amenities of a natural individual. I wasn't looking to be good. I wasn't wanting to be righteous. I did not want to curve my passions. I wanted to feed my lusts and my passions. And I wanted to advance my name and my cause above everybody else's. I wasn't looking for God's grace when it found me. No more than Paul was looking for the grace of God on the road to Damascus. He was looking for Christians to kill. He wasn't looking for the grace of God. So grace is unmerited. It is unsought. In fact, God's grace is unattractive to the unregenerate and the wicked. Now, the benefits of grace might not be unattractive. I don't know of anybody that really wants to go to hell. before the Lord changed my heart. I bragged about going to hell. And I bragged, you know, to others, you know, I'll beat you there and all of this and all of that and all such stupid and ignorant and wicked thoughts. But I didn't want to go there. Nobody in their right mind wants to go there. Everybody would want to have the benefits of grace. But I didn't care about grace. I was brought up in a congregation that sang from time to time, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But I could also remember as a teenager, and far as I know now, that didn't know the Lord, you know, talking about how that you could sing "Amazing Grace" to Yankee Doodle. You know, the tune fits, and laughing about that. Well, you might laugh about that. You might poke fun at it and have a good time about all of that, but that doesn't necessarily do any honor to grace. I wasn't seeking grace. It wasn't attractive to me. Grace cannot be bought. Grace cannot be earned. And grace cannot be won. The recipient of grace has no claim on it, and he doesn't deserve it. You see, if a person deserved grace, it wouldn't be grace. It would be merit. He would get what he deserves. We don't deserve grace. I don't deserve grace. So grace comes to an individual unasked and undesired. But when he gets it, he's glad he has it. He's glad he has it. The recipient will show grace or show his appreciation for grace to work by the Lord. And yet grace and works are not enemies with regard to God bestowing grace on His beloved. The recipient of grace believes his works to be worthless before the Lord, and in no way does he think that his works will give him any merit. Let's look at first in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We know it well. I can quote it. You can quote it. Verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when God bestows grace on an individual, that individual has never, ever done anything for God to put grace upon him. He hasn't done any good works. He hasn't believed anything. He hasn't followed any steps. He hasn't done anything. God gave it to him without any works. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans Romans chapter 4. Verse 4. Actually, we'll read 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh not, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if a man works for it and he gets it, it's not grace. He got it out of debt. In other words, if you hire me to do a job for you, and when I get through with the job, you are indebted to me to pay me for the job performed. And therefore, if you are given grace because of a work that you have done, then it is not of grace, it is debt. See that? That's what that verse is saying. But to him, verse 5, that worketh not, but believeth on him, that is, he's believing, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I don't have time to go into the study of imputation and the righteousness of God and justification. That would take a few other sermons. But if a man has to believe in order to be justified, then that's a work. Belief is a work. But the object of a man's faith, what is the object of a believer's faith? In what is his faith? Or to use a dangling preposition, what is his faith in? His faith is in Christ. That's the object of his faith. And a believer is justified by the righteousness of Christ. How do I know that? Look in Romans 1. I'll start in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, it's not given to somebody if he will believe, but to everyone who is believing. I wish people would learn their tense in the Bible. ETH is present tense. But to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice this. For therein, in what? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and we're justified by the righteousness of God. Of Christ. In fact, in the last verse of Romans 4, talks about Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So the righteousness of God is imputed unto us . But it is not because we have believed or worked anything. Verse 6, Romans 4:6. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So the recipient of grace what is it that saves a man? The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is given to a man without works. Grace of God that brings salvation without works. And we've already read that. So we can see, without belaboring the point anymore, I assure you I could muster up a huge arsenal of scriptures to show that salvation is separate and apart from anything that any man has to do. If he has to walk the aisle, say a prayer, be baptized, blink his eyes, jump up three times and turn around, or do anything else in order to be saved, it's not grace, it's works. Somebody had to do something. But grace is something that's given to us freely, freely of God. I have spent much time sitting and thinking and pondering why in the world God ever bestowed grace on me and not somebody else. And I come up with the same answer. Two-part answer. First, I don't know. And secondly, it pleased God to do so. Now that's just it. It just pleased him to do so. Why? I have no earthly idea. There are three principles of grace that we're going to look at. And I'll give you the three principles, and then we'll look at them from the scriptures. One, it's eternal. Second, it's free. And third, it's sovereign. It's eternal, it's free, it's sovereign. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll just break in the middle of the context and read verse 9. The who refers back to God in verse 8. So we'll say, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now think of that. Before there was ever an earth, before there were ever stars and planets and galaxies and angels, when there was only God. According to His purpose and grace, our salvation was wrapped up in Christ Jesus. Do you think that anyone that God gave to Jesus Christ before the world was, according to His purpose and grace, will go to hell? Not so. If that were the case, then God's purpose and God's grace would not be effectual. You see that? I mean, that's so simple, I don't know why anyone can't see it. And yet, if it were not for God's grace and God's purpose that He that He shed on us, we wouldn't see it. Our eyes would be blinded too. We would be blinded to understand this verse just as much as if an individual that were born blind and you were to tell them that someone had on a red dress, it would not mean anything to them. They would know red is a separate color from blue, but they would not know what red was or what blue was. And yet it's so simple, but profound. Eternal. Grace is eternal. Grace didn't just begin after God saw man fell and He felt sorry for him and thought He needed to do something and make a way for him. No, a thousand times no. Our God knew the end from the beginning and everything in between. I want to read that again. I just like that. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. If it was given to me before the world was, it had to be before belief. Because I sure didn't believe before the world was. It didn't say that God looked down through time. It said it was given to me by grace. Something I did not deserve. Even if God looked at me before my fall in Adam, which I don't know that that is a possibility, but I'm just using that for argument's sake. If God had looked at me before my fall in Adam, I still didn't deserve anything other than just being unfallen. What did Adam deserve when God put him in the garden before he fell? What did Adam deserve? He didn't deserve anything. He didn't deserve the garden that God gave him. He didn't deserve the health that God gave him. Everything that God made was good and very good. Adam was no better than the rest of God's creation. He didn't deserve to have a wife. God gave him one. And beloved, if God looked at the human race in a sinless condition, they still didn't deserve anything. Therefore, salvation is by grace. It's eternal. It's eternal. Well, we've already somewhat belabored the point, but I want to belabor it a little bit more. It's free. Naturally, if it's by grace, it has to be free. But we will run the risk of being redundant. Look at Romans 3:24. My whole book on justification centers around this one verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We were justified freely by His grace. Now, y'all have heard me emphasize that word freely before, so you ought to know what it means. You ought to know what freely means. It's used one other time in the book of John with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, using this word freely, and it's translated there, without a cause. They hated me without a cause. In other words, God justified us freely without a cause. There was no cause in us for God to justify us. There was no cause in us for God to declare us not guilty. I mean, you talk about free. Freely. Freely. What would you think if someone walked up to you and handed you a check for $1 million? Most likely, the first thing you would think, is this for real? I wonder if this is a fraud. But then, after you got your walking steadiness legs back and went to the bank and cashed it, and it goes through, and then a day or two later you check your bank account to see if it's really there, it might begin to sink in. Thinking of that, these stimulus checks that some people have gotten, some people haven't gotten them yet, but one guy went, his came into the bank, and he went in to get a couple of $100 out to pay his rent, and the receipt came back, and I think he had $8 million in the bank. Well, the bank quickly adjusted that. And so you wait around a few days to make sure everything's clear. And it finally sinks in that somebody gave you $1 million and you let the individual walk away because you were standing there in shock. You didn't get his name. You didn't get a telephone number. You didn't get anything. And you didn't even know who he was. You would spend the rest of your life wondering not only who it was, but why he did it. Well, we know who it is. God. And why is it that he has given us salvation? Just out of the free generosity of his heart. It really would shock you if you found out later this was somebody that had done you wrong, never apologized for it, and they come back and say, I didn't do this because I was wrong, because I really think I'm right. I just wanted to do it anyway. He might not have a cause. God had a cause, because it was according to his purpose and grace, as Timothy told us. But he justified us without a cause. There was no reason in me for God to show mercy on me. You know, you would like to think that possibly there was something about me that was pleasing to God, whereby he instilled grace in my life. But there was nothing about me that was pleasing. Kind of like, what is it that it says? I'm looking for the passage. I think it's in this same third chapter. I'm looking for the passage where it talks about that God justified the ungodly. I'll probably go home and open the Bible up and look right at it. But verse 10 says we were not righteous. There in Romans 3. And Romans 11 says, 3:11 says, there's none that seeketh after God. And I thought there was one in there that says, the ungodly. But anyway, we'll go on. I won't. You can get your own concordance out and look that up and on your own time. But the thing about it is, wait a minute. Romans 5. Verse 6, I think what I was thinking about. For yet when we were without strength in due time, God died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. We weren't godly. We were ungodly. We weren't righteous. We were unrighteous. But he justified us freely, without a cause. Freely. Not only did he justify us freely, not only was it eternal and free, but it was also sovereign. It was sovereign. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. At the throne of grace where we go, and I won't take the time to turn there, but in Exodus 33 and verse 19, which God repeated by the mouth of Paul in Romans 9 and verse 15, we find that salvation and the grace of God, he says, it is not of mercy. I mean, he said he would have mercy on whom he would have mercy, and he would have compassion on whom he would have compassion. So then it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is God was sovereign in giving us his grace and mercy, but he's sovereign. He gave it to whom he wanted to. We've already said that in his own purpose and grace from 2 Timothy 1:9. We've said that with regard to it being free in Romans 3:24 and others. God just did it. Sovereignly. God in his sovereignty selected those he desired and left others to perish in their sins. The world doesn't like that, but that's the way it is. The clay no more has the right to question the potter than the rebellious man has the right to question his creator. In fact, it is lawless. It's lawlessness at its height to question the sovereignty as to why he does what he does. If I were building a table, and I go to the hardware store and buy some lumber, and then I buy some screws, and I come home and I cut that lumber up and I put it together with some screws, do you think any stick of that lumber has the right to say, why did you cut me? Why did you cut me the length that you did? I don't like that. And why didn't you put me together with nails instead of screws? That's just silly, isn't it? Or if a potter takes some clay and he makes one vessel like he wants it and takes another vessel, just common, does either one of the vessels have the right to question that potter why he made it the way he did? Man, who are you to question God? God the Creator, he made you the way he did because that's the way he wanted you to be. If he created you a male, you're to be a male. If he created you to be a female, he created you to be a female. He didn't create any sodomites. He didn't create any murderers. He didn't create any perverts. Everything he created was good and very good. Man in his sinfulness has become what he is. It was distinguishing grace that passed by the religious orthodoxy of Christ or in Christ's day and bestowed salvation on the publicans and the sinners. Look in Matthew 15. You know, the religious orthodoxy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them, Christ passed by, but he saved sinners. Listen to what our Lord said with regarding the Pharisees, Sadducees. Let's begin at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? See, he had condemned them for their religious hypocrisy. But he answered and said, Jesus answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind and so on. But what did he say about those who hate the gospel and who hate the truth of the gospel? He said, leave them alone. If a person hates the truth of the gospel, leave them alone. You can't force it down their throats. You can't force it. You can't put it in their head. You can't make them believe it. You can't do this or that. You might tell them. But if they hate you for it, then leave them alone. No need to cast in pearls before swine. And if our Lord said that with regard to those who hate the gospel, then that's what we ought to do. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Now, if they want to hear what I've got to say, I'll talk to them all day long and all night. But they don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. Leave them alone. Why? Because it takes the grace of God to change their heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. If we just could fully realize how great it is. I like to think someday we will. But it being as majestic as it is and being as eternal as it is and as infinite as it is, and we still be limited in our glorified state, I'm made to wonder if we will ever fully appreciate and understand it for what it is. I guess I'm made to think that we will ever be learning and expanding in our appreciation of your grace. We'll have to wait and see what it's all about. But we do wonder these things from time to time. Thank you for loving us. Even when we were unlovable. And thank you that your grace continues to minister to us as we live enshackled to this sinful body. In Jesus' name, amen.